I had watched that video a couple weeks back. I didn't recognize the chalkboard at that time, but I think it's the same one. There's some other ones that are saying, yeah, I think that looks very familiar. That chalkboard's lasted a long time. So impressive. I think it, just the saying comes to mind is they don't make them like they used to. Things like that do not last anymore. But as far as I know, that chalkboard is still here and used from time to time. And so God is good. We're looking again at Ephesians chapter 6. After Paul has told us about the enemy that is out to get us and our need to stand against his schemes, he once again reminds us to stand firm. Before he goes then into more detail of the armor, he starts the description of the armor that we have from the Lord with the most important part of that armor, the belt of truth. And so once again, I'm going to read, starting in verse 10 down through verse 20, and then we're going to zero in just on the first part of verse 14. So Paul says here in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity once again to look at your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we really get into the details of the armor. Lord, we ask that you would give us a great understanding of this idea of truth and the belt of truth and the importance of it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts even now, that we would be convinced that your word is truth, that there might be no doubts about that, and that we would understand that that's what holds everything together. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. R.C. Sproul said the following: "The standard form of dress in the ancient world, for the Jews as well as for the Romans, was a robe." And I'm sure we understand that. Imagine a soldier trying to move quickly and deftly in battle while his legs are getting caught in his flowing robe. For most men, we don't struggle with this, but ladies wearing a skirt or dress, you get an understanding of what that can be like. When it was time to go into battle, the soldiers pulled their robes above their knees and gathered the folds of the robe tightly around their waist with a heavy belt. Paul is saying that the first thing believers need to do is to get ready to move into battle. That which makes it possible to move is the truth. And so just before I get into the specifics of the message, I'd like to just do two questions. And I guess they're not really questions, they're statements, and I want you to kind of fill in, as I stop, kind of fill in the blank. I don't think this is going to be hard, but if something is not true, it is false. Someone who says something that is not true, we would call a liar. Okay, I thought we would all be on the same page with that, but I wanted to make sure we start with that and understand that there is a difference between truth and something that is false. And so that is very important as we start considering here the belt of truth. And so to start off, we see here the kind of the idea and the question, what is the explanation we need to understand about truth? And so as we're thinking about truth, what is the explanation of truth that we really need to understand, that we need to zero in on? And a couple things I think are important. First of all, Satan does not want us to know the truth. Satan does not want us to know the truth. Satan does not desire to share any truth with you. Jesus, in talking with a group of Jews who were claiming to be children of Abraham, you'll probably remember this passage in John 8:44. He says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so Satan is the originator of each lie that has been told. He often takes a tidbit of truth, and as we saw this even this morning, kind of twists it to fit his agenda. He has just enough truth to make it palatable and draw people in. And so that's even false teachers of our day. This is often what they do. They will start with just a little bit of truth. And so it almost sounds like it's correct, but then they twist it around. In any battle that has ever been fought throughout the history of time, one of the greatest tactics that has been employed is deception. To deceive the enemy in some way. And Satan is the best at employing deception so that you will be destroyed spiritually. That is his goal. We saw this morning that Eve was deceived by Satan. She knew the truth, but Satan convinced her that her interpretation of that truth was not completely accurate. This is why at the end of Revelation 22, we're told we are not to add to or take away from God's word. God does not change, and his word does not change. Truth always stays the same. And I think probably just a simple illustration of that is addition. 2 + 2 = what? 4. It's always 4. It's not going to change. It's truth. It's set in stone. And so the things of God's word are truth. They do not change. Satan has many tactics to make sure that you do not know the truth. And he will do whatever he can to try to deceive you. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, you're probably familiar with this, Satan tempted Ananias to lie about the proceeds from a piece of land. And Ananias and his wife as well both lied, saying that they were giving the full proceeds from the selling of a piece of land when they were holding some of it back. You know, lying has become such an overwhelming part of our culture that it becomes a real challenge for us, maybe at times, to refrain from doing it ourselves. It's become accepted almost. It's almost the expectation that people are going to lie. Think about the idea of cheating in school, stealing answers from someone else. And it's been a long time since I was in high school, but I can remember sitting in high school in a history class, and we would have a test, and the teacher would say, "I know you're going to cheat, just don't let me catch you." And then he'd open up his newspaper and he would read it during the whole test. He would not see a thing. He would even the day before hand you a 3x5 card and say, "Write on it as much as you want." Basically, any cheats that you wanted so you could be ready. And that's just how he functioned in class. I don't know that that says much about him as far as his character of a teacher. I'd hope that many teachers aren't like that. I think there's probably many that are diligent in their efforts, but yet it happens. Cheating is so normal. Lying has become accepted in our culture. We may say something like, it's just a little white lie, which that in itself is just another lie that Satan has put forth and many accept it. And so the idea of being truthful is something that our culture is not concerned about, but God is. He says it's extremely important. Truth is what holds things together. And so then the second point here, God wants our lives to be marked by truth. He wants our lives to have a testimony of truth. Paul is giving a vivid illustration of how important truth is for our walk. While he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, Paul, again, is in a Roman prison. Very likely, as we even see verse 20 there, that he's chained to at least one, maybe two Roman soldiers. I think he's looking them up and down and thinking, how can I describe to the believers in Ephesus in a way in which they'll understand how crucial the battle is that they're facing? And he's kind of like, well, God has put me here in prison. I think he's done that for a reason. I think I can use this in a way in which I can explain it to be helpful. The Roman Empire of the time was so prominent mainly because of the armor that the soldiers wore that was years ahead of its time. Paul starts with the most important part of the armor, the belt, and parallels it to truth. The belt was what would hold everything together for the soldier. Without the belt, the soldier would have nowhere to hang his sword and other needed supplies, and would have no capability of keeping his armor together. Think about just, in our culture, a police officer. Think about their belt and everything that's on it. If you were to see one, you would probably see they have a gun. They have extra clips for their gun. They have handcuffs. They might have some type of club. They'll probably have a flashlight. It's been much more recent that a taser is added to that repertoire. And so they have all these things around their waist, on their belt, at their disposal, ready to go. If a Roman soldier's belt were out of place, it would make it difficult for him to maneuver and to get to the weapons in time for battle. It could very likely cost him his life. And so truth is incredibly important. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, if our belt of truth is not put on properly, we could easily face attacks from Satan in which it would be hard to stand against. All of this is Paul's way of saying how incredibly important it is for truth to be foundational in our lives. If we don't have that foundation of truth, we are not going to be in a good place to even use the other pieces of armor. Satan is pushing hard at attacking the truths of God's design outlined in Genesis. If he can get people to doubt those truths, it undermines the gospel. If Christians doubt those truths, they're not going to be able to stand firm when the world attacks the Word of God. If we doubt, if we question whether or not the teaching of Genesis is true, how can we have confidence in the gospel? And so as you see kind of the two series that we're working through Sunday morning, Sunday evening, they going together here. Truth is vital. Truth holds it all together. Paul says, get your belt on. Get it on, get ready. As believers, we must be identified by truth. The belt that the Roman soldiers would have worn would have been distinctive to the Roman army and would serve as a source of identification for them as well. It was uniquely designed for the Roman soldiers. The belt that Paul is talking about is uniquely designed for us as believers. God has given us the belt of truth for our benefit, And so we can be identified. Identified as one of His. Think about this. How do you evaluate if someone is a believer? So very likely the way we evaluate that is their understanding of the truth of God's word. If they do not believe God's word to be truth, or if they don't accept the truths of God's word as a guideline for their life, we might question whether or not they're a true believer. And I think rightfully so. And so are you identified by the truth? Do you stand firm on the truth of God's word, realizing anything that contradicts it is a lie from Satan? And then the second question for us to consider, what is the attitude we need to develop toward truth? As we're thinking about truth, what is the attitude we want to have? We should be convinced that God's word is truth. But how does that actually affect our life? We often say that when someone repents of their sins and trusts in the sacrifice of Christ alone for their salvation, that God changes them. What does that change look like in relation to truth then? First of all, God wants truth to rule over every area of your life. And so there's an idea that the truth is ruling over every area of our lives. How do we know what truth is? We need to be in God's word on a regular basis, seeking out those truths that God has placed there. He's not hidden them. They're there, although Scripture does talk about search for it as a hidden treasure, but we see God's word. Think about this. We consider our weekly fighter verses. We don't want to just simply memorize them. We want to analyze what it is they mean, how they relate to what is going on in our life right now. How does this truth intersect with our lives? We need to diligently study God's word to understand what it is He teaches us. Someone who does not study Scripture is saying by their actions that they really don't care to have God's truth. Well, God's truth is there, but I don't really need it. They are in essence saying that they are not concerned about the spiritual battle they are facing. They're not understanding really the first part of the passage that we've looked at in the previous weeks and really the danger that lies in front of them. Remember, there is both an aspect in which we need to take up the armor and an aspect in which God will give us the victory. God has given us the armor to use. He has given us the truth. We need to take it up. We need to grab it and take it up. If we don't know the truth of God's word, what is going to rule our lives then? It's not going to be truth. The lies that we hear daily from all of Satan's army is what's going to rule our lives. Satan has many minions working for him, spreading half-truths and outright lies. It's not possible to differentiate truth from falsehood if we don't know the truth. And so we have to know the truth. Second, God wants truth to motivate every area of your life. It should be our motivation when we see truth in God's word. So do you make decisions based on the truth of God's word? You know, we're often motivated in life to do things that are going to be good for us. We would say, well, that decision, that's going to be good for me. That's going to benefit me. We determine whether or not eating healthy and exercising is good for us. And then our willingness to make it happen is based on whether or not we're convinced it's good for us. And there's times I'm more convinced than others. And it's proof by just the way I would eat and then whether or not I exercise. But if we say it's good for us and we don't do anything about it, if we say the truth of God's word is good for us and we don't look at the truth of God's word, then we don't really believe it's good for us. So we need to be convinced. We need to be motivated that knowing the truth of God's word and applying it to how we live our lives is good for us. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. As believers, do we usually know what the truth of God's word is in a particular situation? I think most times we kind of know. Sometimes believers will seek counsel from someone, hoping that they will tell them what we want to hear, rather than the truth of God's word. Sometimes they would look for counsel, hoping that they're being told, I don't really have to obey God's word. Many times they already know what it says. Sometimes we look for some type of loophole to get out of being obedient to God, because we say, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound appealing to me. When we're looking for someone to help us in our spiritual walk, we want someone that is willing to tell us that we're wrong, that what we're doing is not right, who's willing to maybe step on our toes. We want someone who is able to say, here is God's word, here is what you are saying or doing, and they don't match up. And that's okay. That's what we want in our fellow believers. Even many unbelievers have an understanding of the truth of God's word. Have you ever had a situation in which you met an unbeliever and they're talking using all kinds of profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain constantly? When you finally get a chance to talk, you let them know that you're a believer. And then many times their response is, well, sorry, pardon my French. They try to explain, you know, oh, well, I didn't mean all that I just said. You know, it sure wasn't French, and we understood every word they said. But that, it's amazing. I just thinking of that, I wonder what they say in France. I should ask somebody that. They know that it's inappropriate language, but they simply don't care to obey the truth. They enjoy more doing their thing, even though they know what they're saying isn't appropriate. And then, letter C, God wants truth to be reflected in every area of your life. Is truth such an overwhelming part of your life that it's something you automatically share with others? I think one of the greatest examples we see of the idea of sharing truth on a regular basis is from Deuteronomy 6. It's specifically about parents talking with children, but I think it really is any believer that's talking with anyone else. Chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8 of Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." This passage was given as an instruction to the Israelites on the importance of teaching the truths of God's word to their children all throughout the day, not just at one point. We don't want to think that teaching and receiving instruction from God's word is only for church services. I just mentioned to somebody earlier today that part of my goal of preaching is just to get you excited to go study it more. I don't want to be exhaustive in my preaching. I don't want to cover everything. I want you to get excited about God's word and then go study it some more on your own. And I think that's what we should be doing with one another. Share the things that excite us, and then hopefully they get excited as well. Any interaction that we have with others is an opportunity for us to share the truths of God's word. Do you long for the truth of God's word? Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy truth and do not sell it." This principle is one of the best pieces of investment of advice found anywhere. Buy truth and do not sell it. We will not survive without truth. And then point three, what is the response we need to express about truth? The world around us teaches that we cannot know truth. They say that truth is what each individual determines that it is. They say, you know, if you believe that's true, then it's true. If you believe this is true, that's fine. Anything, whatever you want to believe is fine. Their problem, it disagrees with what God says. God said his word is truth. And so we see, letter A, truth comes from God alone and is absolute. What did Jesus say about truth? John 17:17, he says, your word is truth. God's word is truth. Do you believe that God's word is sufficient for your life? 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you say something else is needed, you just took off your belt. If you say, I need some other source of truth, then you just put your belt down. And so we need to keep our belt on. We need to have our belt of truth ready. Do you believe that Scripture is 100% accurate? Do you believe that a snake talked to Eve, convinced her to take of the fruit of the tree? Do you believe that the flood of Noah was a universal flood? We'll get that in a few weeks. Do you believe Balaam's donkey actually talked to him? That one's sometimes a little hard to believe. Do you believe Daniel's friends were actually put into a furnace and they survived? Do you believe David took down Goliath with a stone? Do you believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was in the tomb 3 days and then rose from the dead? Do you believe that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do you believe Jesus Christ is going to return to take genuine believers to heaven with him? If you don't accept these statements as absolute truth, then you've put down your belt and you're facing spiritual defeat. Some churches, or loosely called churches, would say that all religions, as long as the people are sincere, will get them to heaven. Someone who would teach this, we would call, what did we say earlier? A liar. They would be liars to teach that. The Bible says that only through Christ can we get to heaven. One is truth, the other is a lie. And so do you believe the truth, or has Satan convinced you to believe a lie? And then letter B, since truth comes from God, we must be submissive to it. We need to submit to the truth of God's word. Do you daily submit yourself to the Lord and his word? In Luke 6:46, Jesus says the following, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He goes on to explain, those who submit to his word are like those who have built their home on a rock, and those who do not submit to his word have built their home on sand. Now, we typically understand that sand is not very firm. Now, my family and I did go to the peninsula yesterday, and with ice on top of it and it frozen, it firms up. But typically, we would understand even then the sand moves a little bit. And so someone who does not have truth, their foundation is very shaky. So do you think clearly as a result of submitting to God's word? Do you attempt to think like God thinks, rather than the way man thinks? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So do you attempt to live in conformity to Scripture? We see in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. What renews your mind? The truth of God's word. So as a believer, are we going Are we doing good works? What are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What are these good works that we are to be doing? If you looked and did a study of Ephesians chapters 3 through 5, you would discover there are over 40 imperatives of things we are to do. Just two of them I'd like to point out. In chapter 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. And in chapter 4, verse 25, we're to lay aside falsehood. And so the idea of truth and the importance of truth, it is our only hope, and we need to be convinced of truth. The truth of God's word, putting on that truth that's going to hold it all together. Charles Lindbergh said the following. He said, "In my youth, science was more important to me than either man or God. I worshiped science. Its advance had surpassed man's wildest dreams. It took many years for me to discover that science, with all its brilliance, lights only a middle chapter of creation." He goes on and says, "I saw the aircraft I love destroying the civilization I expected it to save. Now I understand that spiritual truth is more essential to a nation than the mortar in its city's walls. For when the actions of people are undergirded by spiritual truths, there is safety. When spiritual truths are rejected, it's only a matter of time before civilization will collapse. We must understand spiritual truths and apply them to our modern life. We must draw strength from the almost forgotten virtues of simplicity, humility, contemplation, and prayer. It requires a dedication beyond science, beyond self, but the rewards are great, and it is our only hope." I just found that very interesting, just his thoughts of the importance of truth, and when a society turns its back on truth, the direction that it goes. Paul says in Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, "If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." And so think about this as we separate and go our different ways here for this week. If everyone says something to contrary to God and his word, God is still true. It really doesn't matter if everyone else says something. God is still true. And so are you convinced of the importance of truth? Are you convinced that God's word is what's true, regardless of what anyone else says? God is truth. And he gives us the belt of truth, his word, to hold everything together. And so may we put on our armor and make sure that we have the truth. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you again for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we thank you for truth. We thank you for your word. Lord, there are so many people wandering around in this world that are trying to figure out how to live their lives. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We know exactly what it is you expect of us. And so, Lord, may we search for the truth in your word, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would live in such a way that each and every day we are pleasing to you. May it be about your glory and not our own. It's in Christ's name we pray.